The title of the sermon this morning is Strengthening Your Relationships at Church. Strengthening Your Relationships at Church. Now, usually the sermons have to do with you. Frankly, that's usually what the sermons are about. It's about you building a closer relationship with God, you becoming more like Christ in your walk with God. This morning, we're going to talk about us. We're going to talk about us becoming a better church, us growing stronger as a church. And we're doing that because the text leads us to that point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I want to start off with this statement. Your relationships at church are worth strengthening. Your relationships at church are worth strengthening. This is a topic that is worth studying. It's worth talking about. You know, there are some organizations that you can live without. There's some nonprofits, some charities, some groups out there that, frankly, you can drop out. If you get fed up with them, you get tired of them, you just don't have time for them, you can quit. You can leave them. You can just let them be. You can let them die. Doesn't matter. But we can't give up on the church. The church is not something that we can abstain from. The church is something that the Bible commands us to be a part of, to contribute to. Think about what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. The Bible calls it the pillar and foundation of the truth. The Bible calls it the temple of God, the family of God. The church is God's plan A for world redemption. The church is how God plans to reach people for Jesus Christ and bring them to himself. The church is not something that we can abstain from. Think about Jesus' relationship with the church. Jesus says he's building the church. He is taking care of the church, caring and providing for the church. He died for the church. The church is not something that we can just give up on, something that we can just quit. It's something that deserves our energy. If there's anything that is worth committing to, it's the local church. If there's anything that's worth your time, your energy, your talents, your money, it's the local church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk specifically this morning about how to treat each other in the church. Relationships at church. That's where Paul goes in 1 Thessalonians 5 as he's wrapping up this book. So let's look at verses 11 through 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 through 15. It says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, that is, those who are lazy, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. So, four things this morning, four points. How to treat your church family. How to treat your church family. Here's number one, if you're taking notes, is to encourage one another. Encourage one another. If you look at verse 11 again, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another. The word encourage means to urge, implore, exhort. Actually, the word literally means to call alongside. It's the picture of coming alongside someone and motivating them and complimenting them, thanking them, encouraging them. And what does encouragement do for us? Encouragement energizes us. It strengthens us emotionally. It gives us emotional fuel. Now, it says to encourage. That's what we should be doing to each other in the church, encouraging each other. Now, what are we encouraging? Remember, to encourage means to urge someone, to implore someone to do something, to exhort someone to do something. What are we supposed to be urging each other to do? Well, I think we have a hint in Acts 11:23. Acts 11:23 is speaking of Barnabas, and he was in the city of Antioch. It says, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, he saw God moving in that church, He was glad and encouraged all of them to what? To remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. So, what does it mean to remain true to the Lord? That's what we're to encourage each other to do. Remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. We're essentially encouraging each other to keep being the person God wants you to be. Keep following Jesus with all your heart. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep pursuing the fully devoted life. Keep serving the Lord. Keep growing. Keep standing firm in the Lord. Don't backslide. Don't drop out of church. Don't drop out of ministry. Keep doing God's will. Remain true to the Lord with a fully devoted heart. That's what we're to do for each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. So how do we do that specifically? Well, there's three kinds of encouragement we need to give to each other. The first is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. We need this from each other in the church. Let me explain. A word of affirmation is simply when you see somebody doing something right in the church, somebody doing something good, something right, then encourage them. Good job. Keep up the good work. I'm proud of you. I'm impressed with you. Some examples I'll give you. When you see a mother who's bringing her kids to church all by herself without the dad is working or somewhere else, encourage her. You have to see that's difficult. That's not easy. Encourage her. Whenever you see an elderly person coming to church, even though you can see it's hard for them to do much of anything, it's hard for them to get around, and yet they're still putting in the effort to come to church on Sunday morning, faithfully, a lot more faithfully than a lot of healthy people. Encourage that person. Say, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so impressed that you're here. Man, your faithfulness, it encourages me. It's a good example to the rest of us that you're here every Sunday. When you see somebody working hard in the church in some capacity, encourage them. Say, man, thank you. Good job. So there's words of affirmation. Another way to encourage people in the church is words of motivation. Words of motivation. We need to remind each other that the fully devoted life is worth it. Remind each other that the fully devoted life is worth it, because at times living for Jesus is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of discipline. It's hard work living for Christ sometimes. So we need encouragement. Hey, it's worth it. It's worth it. God's going to bless you. All that discipline, all that self-denial, it's going to pay off. God is pleased with you. God is going to reward you. You're making a difference. You're doing the right thing. One day you're going to see a harvest. We need to motivate each other that the fully devoted life is worth it. So when you see a young couple bringing their child to church and they have to leave and go to the family room next door because the child is still in training, they need encouragement. You say, hey, God's going to bless you for that hard work. God's going to bless you for training up that child. God's going to bless you for bringing that child to church and sitting with that child, even though they're lawless. God's going to bless you, and your hard work is going to pay off. Whenever you see your child give a donation, even though that donation is not a very large amount of money, you need to encourage them. Say, good job. God sees that. God's going to bless you. I see you got $10 and you're tithing $1. So now you only have $9. God sees that and he's going to bless you. Encourage your child. We need to motivate each other. And then words of gratitude are important as well. If we're going to encourage each other in the church, we need words of gratitude. In other words, we need to thank each other. Thank each other. Thank each other for serving. When you see somebody in the church serving, thank them. So thank your home group leader. Thank the person who hosts home group. Thank the worship leaders. Thank the people who cook and prepare food at church fun events. Thank the hospitality team. You know, there's the person who's standing behind that table every Sunday morning serving refreshments. Well, thank that person. That person sets up that whole table every Sunday morning, and they get all those refreshments together. And by the way, that hospitality team, they pay for all that stuff themselves. Now, I've offered. I said, hey, the church can pay for all that stuff. Just turn in your receipts. And they said, no, we want to do that. They pay for all that stuff themselves. And then after church, whenever we're already starting church, worshiping the Lord, they're still out in the lobby. They're taking it all down. Thank that person. Now, listen, They're not doing it begrudgingly. They love what they do. They love serving you. They love serving the Lord. But thank them. Show your appreciation. And then we have the greeting team on Sunday mornings who's out there greeting people, handing out worship guides, handing out pens. Thank them. Say, I appreciate what you're doing. What you're doing is important. It makes a difference. Thank you. William James said, at the core of the human personality is the need to be appreciated. We all need that. We need to know that people notice. People see us, and they appreciate what we're doing. Bruce Wilkinson, he's the author of The Prayer of Jabez. He tells the story of when his daughter brought home F's, three F's in a row. And he said, instead of rebuking her this time, he decided to take her out for ice cream and encourage her. And he said her grades picked up. Encouragement sometimes is a lot more powerful than any kind of rebuke. We need encouragement. We live off of encouragement. One pastor said that the number one enemy of your life mission is procrastination. But a close second is discouragement. If Satan can't get you to put off your life mission, he'll try to make you quit altogether. He'll neutralize you. We all need encouragement. You know, a lot of us are on the edge of quitting. Now, we all come to Sunday mornings and we put on our best, we look good, and we put on our smile, but there are people sitting around you who might be on the edge of quitting, whether it's quitting on their marriage, quitting on their family, quitting church, quitting ministry, quitting school. But people are on the verge of quitting, of dropping out. A lot of people live with discouragement. And your encouragement can make a big difference in somebody's life. And so we need to be an encouraging church, okay? Here's number two. How else do we need to treat each other in the church? We need to build each other up. Build each other up. We need to encourage each other, and we need to build each other up. If you'll look back at verse 11, that's what it says. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Build each other up. Now, what does it mean to build each other up? Well, again, if we go to the book of Acts and look for the same phrase, we get some context. It says in Acts 20:32, Paul is speaking, and he's talking to a group of church leaders and church members before he leaves town. He says, and now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, to the Bible, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. So he's talking about the Bible, the word of his grace, is able to build you up, is able to help you grow in Christ, help you grow to maturity in Christ. So when the Bible says that we need to build each other up, it's saying we need to help each other grow in Christ. You may never have thought that that's your role in the church, but the Bible says we all need to be encouraging each other, and also we all are to be helping each other grow. We're all to be building each other up. Now, how do you help other people in the church grow? Because you're not the preacher, and you most of you are not a home group leader, and so you're thinking, well, how do I help people grow? Well, I want to point your attention to Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. Now, just in a few weeks, we're going to take a look at this verse in more depth. I'm going to preach on this passage in Ephesians 4 in a few weeks, but take a look at it right now. It says in verse 16, from him, the whole body, that is the whole church, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body. Let me just pause there just for a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself because, again, I'm going to preach on this in just a few weeks. But the whole body, substitute the word church for body. The whole church promotes the growth of the church for what? Building itself up. That's what we're talking about. Build each other up. For building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So the way that the church helps people grow, the way that the church builds itself up is by each person doing their special work. Now, let me explain how this works. Because again, you're thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. How do I help people grow? Well, it doesn't matter if you're a home group leader serving and cleaning up after home group. Somebody has to do that. Somebody has to do the dishes. That's Miss Donna's spiritual gift, cleaning up. We're so appreciative of her. You might be somebody who takes pictures at a fun event or planning a fun event or cooking, set up and take down after church, before church. You know, pretty soon when we build our building, we're going to have to do landscaping. We're going to have to do maintenance on the building. Even whenever we're building the church, all of you are going to have an opportunity to go and help put up sheetrock and painting and all kinds of stuff like that. Whether you're a media operator or a sound engineer, or whether you're contributing through giving, tithes and offerings, or you're on the greeting team or the offering team or the hospitality team, every one of you has to do your special part, and whenever you do your special work, you're actually building other people up. You're actually helping people grow in Christ. You're saying, again, how does that work? That doesn't make sense. All right, so how many of you belong to a fitness club, a fitness gym? All right, so I go to Cajun Fitness, and at Cajun Fitness, they have lots of different types of employees. They have fitness instructors, and they have personal trainers. They have salespeople. They have custodians. They have maintenance people who fix the equipment when it breaks. They have childcare workers. They have staff who make and sell the snacks. They have people who handle payroll and accounting. They have people who handle hiring and firing and managing the staff. I could go on and on. They have lots of different employees. Now, their goal at Cajun Fitness is to help people get fit. So, which of their employees helps people get fit? Now, you might immediately say, well, it's the personal trainers and the fitness instructors. But isn't it all the different employees? Aren't all the different employees contributing to helping people get fit? They need the people who are selling the snacks. They need the making the snacks. They need the people who are cleaning up. They need the maintenance people, the childcare workers. All of them have to do, when they do their, each do their special part, they're actually helping or contributing to the mission of people getting fit. It's the same with the church. When every person does their special work, their special part in the church, you're contributing to the mission of building people up in Christ, helping people grow in Christ. And so you need to be encouraging each other. You also need to find your special part, your special work in the church. You say, well, I don't even know what to do. That's what I'm here for as a pastor. The Bible says my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you come to me and say, Andy, I want to contribute. I want to do my special part, and I will help you find that. Another way to start contributing is just start serving any way, anyhow. You see something needs to be done, some way to contribute, some way to lend a hand, you just jump right in there and start helping. And eventually, the longer you stick around in a church, and this is a good reason to stick with a church for the long haul and not to bounce from church to church, is because the longer you stick with a church, eventually you're going to find your niche. You're going to find your specific and unique way of contributing to that body of Christ. So just jump right in and start helping, and you're going to be fulfilling this command of building each other up. Here's number three. The third way to treat each other in the church is to honor your pastor. Honor your pastor. Now listen, we finally have gotten to my favorite verse in the Bible. This is actually why we're going through 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to get to this passage. So this is a good day for me. All right, let's read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. It says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. There was a survey recently done that compiled the qualities that people expect from their pastor. Number one, he preaches exactly 12 minutes. He frequently preaches against sin, but he never offends anybody. He works on his sermons from 8 a.m. to midnight, and after working hours, volunteers as the church janitor. He makes $100 a week, but he wears nice clothes. He buys good books, drives a nice car, and gives about $150 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 30 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all of his time with senior adults. He makes 15 daily calls to church families, visits shut-ins and the hospitalized, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and is always in his office when needed, but he also has a perfect relationship with his wife and children. Pastors have a very difficult job. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. 9 out of 10 ministers will quit before they retire. They don't make it to the finish line. 9 out of 10. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression, discouragement, as we were talking about earlier. People need encouragement. 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. Stuck here is kind of the attitude of a lot of pastors. 70% of pastors say they do not have someone they consider to be a close friend. The average tenure of a pastor is 3.5 years before he leaves and goes to a different church. So, in other words, pastors stay at a church about 3.5 years on average. And a big reason for this is a lot of churches are struggling. 3,500 churches close their doors every year. 3,500 churches in America shut down every single year. That's tough. What makes a pastor's job so difficult? Well, it's not lucrative. A pastor goes to school longer than an attorney, but doesn't make very much money. Pastors are expected to be perfect, perfect character, perfect marriage, perfect children. This puts a lot of pressure, by the way, on the pastor's wife and the pastor's kids as well. The pastor lives his life in a fishbowl. He's watched very closely. They watch everything he does, everything he says. Pastors are under a lot of scrutiny. Pastors are often lonely because they can't be honest about their struggles because they'll be judged and held to an impossible standard. And then also, pastors, you have to understand, are under severe attack from the enemy. The devil knows if he can strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. If he can strike the shepherd and get the shepherd to fall, then it's going to greatly damage the mission of the church. And so pastors, as leaders of the church, are under a special attack. They're a special target. So pastors need a lot of love. They need a lot of support. And this passage gives us three ways to do that. How do you treat your pastor? First of all, it says give them recognition. Give them recognition. In other words, show them appreciation. Acknowledge the important work that they do and the contribution that they make. Show them recognition. Give them recognition. The second thing is to regard them very highly. Regard them very highly. That is, treat them as very important, very valuable. Think highly of them. And then the third one is love them. Love them. Shower your pastor with affectionate love. I was thinking about this, that really one of the best ways, and of course churches should pay their pastors well. I say that our church does. Our church does a wonderful job. I don't decide my salary. The church does, actually, but our church has always done a very good job of providing for me and for my family. I know some churches are horrible at that. Did you know that the Bible doesn't command pastors to take a vow of poverty? Some people, because of maybe coming from a Roman Catholic background, priests have to take a vow of poverty. You know, pastors, that's not in the Bible. Pastors don't have to be poor. And, you know, you want to support your, and I say this because one day you might move away, you might go to another church, and you might be involved in the pastoral committee that handles the pastor's staff and his package and everything. And so pay the pastor well so that he and his family are well taken care of. You don't want the pastor to have to be worried and stressed out about money. You don't want that to affect how he preaches and the decisions that he makes. He's so afraid of losing anybody in the church because of the money that he doesn't say what needs to be said and he doesn't lead the church in the right direction. And so I was thinking, though, one of the best ways that you can support me at Church Acadian is to pray for me. Seriously, pray for me regularly. And there's two specific requests that I want to ask for. Two specific requests. The first one is pray that I will love you enough to tell you the truth. Pray that I will love you enough to tell you the truth. The truth, speaking the truth can be costly. Sometimes I know this is going to make people, if I say this, this is going to make people very uncomfortable. Some people are going to be mad at me or upset or offended. Some people might even leave the church if I say what I really think God is telling me to say. Pray that I will love you enough to say it. The second thing is pray that I will make decisions to make the church healthier and more effective, not to keep people. Pray that I will make decisions to make the church healthier and more effective, not to keep people. So sometimes those are at odds with each other. Sometimes I feel like the Lord may be leading us to make this change. We've got to go in this direction. But if we do, well, I know that's going to ruffle some feathers. I know that's going to make some people uncomfortable. And I know two or three families that may leave if we make this change, if we make this turn, if we go in this direction. And so sometimes pastors end up making decisions based on what will keep people from leaving instead of what's the best thing for the church and for the mission of the church and what's the way that God is leading us. Pray that I will have the courage, the fortitude to make those kinds of tough decisions. All right, here's number four. Let's move to number four. The fourth way to treat each other in the church and to strengthen our relationships at church is to be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. If we look at verse 13, the second part of verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. In other words, what does that mean? That means work hard in the church to get along with each other. Work hard to get along with each other. Work hard for right relationships. Work hard to avoid conflict and strife. Work hard to stay unified. You can almost sense Paul's emotion in this passage as if he's saying, guys, if you want God to move in your church and if you want God to fulfill his purposes for your church and do all the things that he wants to do in your lives, you've got to get along. You've got to get along with each other. Be at peace with each other. I thought it's also interesting that this command, be at peace among yourselves, comes right after take care of your pastor. Right after it says, support your pastor, love your pastor, it says, and be at peace among yourselves. In other words, one of the best ways that you can love on your pastor is get along with each other. Man, whenever there's conflict in the church, when people are mad at each other, when people are offended by each other, when people are fighting with each other, that is a huge burden because as a pastor, I'm trying to get everybody to get along. So how does the devil immobilize a church? Well, one of the easiest ways that he's found in North America is simply to get us to fight, get us to divide. He didn't have to get us to sin. He didn't have to get us to be immoral. Just get us to fight with each other, to fight over silly things. Some things are worth fighting over. Whenever the church is departing from essential Christian doctrine, when the pastor is preaching falsehoods, yeah. You know, if I stand up one Sunday and say, you know what? I don't think Jesus Christ actually rose from the grave. That's something to divide over. If I say, I don't know if the Bible is fully inspired, maybe some parts. That's something to leave the church over. That's something to say, I can't be under that preaching anymore. If I stand up one Sunday and say, guys, I decided I'm going to take on a second wife. That's something you and Lydia can leave the church over. But most church fights don't qualify for that. Most church fights, they're not over doctrine. They're not over sin, blatant sin that's not being taken care of in the church. Most of the time, it's over petty things, petty quarrels. But what Paul is saying here when he says, be at peace among yourselves, he's saying instead of fighting over petty things, work hard to get along. Instead of fighting over petty things, instead work hard to get along. So here are four keys to maintaining unity in the church. Four keys. And I think this is a good time to listen up because as a church, we're entering into a very special season as we're about to enter into a capital campaign and specifically raise money for our first building. Do you think the devil likes where we are as a church right now? Do you think he wants us to be moving in that direction? Do you think he wants our church to be advancing? Absolutely not. He's smart. And he's going to hit us where it hurts, and he's going to come after us, and he's going to try to get us to fight with each other. So here are four keys. The first one to remember is that we're better together. We're better together. In other words, we need each other. So you have your personal relationship with God. I have my personal relationship with God. But the reason why God calls us to be a part of a church is because there are things that God wants to do in this world that we can't do by ourselves. He can't do it through individuals. He does it through church, through the church. As people, as Christians get together and they work together, that's how God accomplishes many of his purposes and his mission in the world. And so there are simply certain things we cannot do for God by ourselves. We need each other. We're better together. Here's the second key, is that unity is a command. Unity is a command. So that means if ever you're doing anything that threatens or disrupts the unity of the church, you're living in sin. So be very careful about damaging the unity of the church. 2 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." Here's number three, a third key to maintaining unity, is that unity boils down, if I had to boil it down to one thing, unity boils down to bearing with one another, or putting up with one another. If we're going to be unified, we have to learn to put up with each other. I have to learn to put up with you in our minor disagreements and even minor offenses. And you have to do the same. In other words, bearing with one another is the commitment to work it out rather than walk out. And that's what unity takes. Boy, listen, we're going to have disagreements. We're not going to agree about everything. We might disagree about who we should cheer for on the sports field. We might disagree about, you know, who makes the best clothing or the best phone or things like that, or what's the best car to buy. We're going to have lots of minor disagreements, and we're going to have those kinds of types of disagreements in the church. Well, I think we should get this kind of toilet. Well, I prefer this kind of toilet for the church, the new church building. We're going to have these minor disagreements, and there's going to be these minor offenses, too, where I might step on your toes, you might slightly offend me, and bearing with one another, putting up with one another, is the commitment. We're going to work it out rather than walk out. So, in other words, you're going to have conflict in the church. So, some of you guys have been married a long time. Do you ever have conflict in your marriage? You obviously, if you're still married, it means you didn't walk out. You decided we're going to work it out. Well, that's what it takes to have a healthy church. It's a commitment. We're going to work it out rather than walk out. We're going to have conflict. There's going to be some disagreements, and there's going to be some minor offenses, some insults, some hurt feelings at times. But just because you have conflict doesn't mean that we have to divide, does it? Conflict does not mean we have to separate, go our separate directions. Instead, we're going to work it out. So let's say somebody in the church hurts your feelings. Well, you have other options besides walking out. Number one, you can just give them grace. That's what Lydia and I call it in our marriage. We heard that at a marriage conference, I think in our first year of marriage. We thought that's a great concept. But giving somebody grace is just when somebody acts the fool, when somebody hurts your feelings, when somebody's selfish, when somebody's self-centered, thoughtless, and they step on your toes, there's a minor disagreement, you're not even going to deal with it. Like, you're not even going to touch it. You're just going to say, I'm just going to give them grace. I'm just going to forgive and forget. Now, that's one option. But there are times when you know in your marriage that you can't just give them grace because it's a bigger offense. It's something you got to deal with. So in that case, if you can't just give somebody a grace and move on, then you have to have a peace conference. A peace conference. That's whenever you say, can we sit down together? I need to talk to you. You did something that really hurt my feelings, or what you're doing, I just really disagree with that. And you sit down and you work it out. And the Bible says, be at peace among yourselves. Work hard for peace. Have a peace conference. So unity is choosing really to work it out rather than walk out. That's bearing with one another. And then here's number four. The fourth key to maintaining unity in the church is to remember that unity is worth the struggle. It's worth the struggle. So a lot of times whenever you have annoyances in the church, man, the easiest thing to do is just, we're just going to find another church. It's just so annoying. It's just so tough. It takes hard work sometimes to get along in the church. Sometimes the easiest thing is just to say, I'm going to take my ball and go play somewhere else. I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm not going to put up with it. But unity is worth the struggle. It's worth the struggle. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And remember what the church's mission is. The church's mission is to reach the lost and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And remember who those people in the church are, who those people in the church are that you're annoyed with. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. People are annoying. Dealing with people is hard. But in the end, because of what the church is, because of why it's so important, it's worth it. There's an Ethiopian proverb that says, when spider webs unite, they can tie up a lion. When spider webs unite, they can tie up a lion. Each of us, we're like a spider web, an individual spider web, and you can't do much against a lion by yourself, can you? But whenever we unite as a church, if we can get along and work together, and by the way, that's the definition of unity, get along and work together. If we can get along and work together, we can do amazing things. But we got to be unified. All right, let me wrap this up. Church can be messy. The church is filled with sinners. One preacher said, the church is a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. That's what we are. People are difficult. Some people in the church are very difficult. Adrian Rogers said one time that some people brighten up a room just by leaving it. So we might have people in our church like that sometimes, no names. But the church is also the body and the bride of Christ, and your relationships in the church are worth strengthening. And so we're actually going to talk about this next week too, because we're looking at verses 11 through 15 of chapter 5. And today, we didn't finish. We're going to talk, Paul gives four or five more commands about how to treat each other in the church. And so we're going to deal with this next week. But for the sake of the mission of the church, and think about where our church is right now in our journey and what we're about to embark on, we need to talk about how we can be healthier and how we can be stronger so we can be effective moving forward. Amen. Well, let's pray together. And then we're going to close in a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to gather and worship as a church. And Lord, to think about what we need to do to be a healthier, stronger, more effective church. Lord, we exist for you. You're the head of the church. You're the senior pastor. I'm the under-shepherd, but you're the senior pastor. We exist for you. We exist because of you. We are where we are as a church, the good things that are happened because of you. And Lord, we want to be useful to you. We want you to do all that you can do and all that you have, all that you desire to do through us. We want that, God. We want you to use our church to reach people for Christ, to really make a dent in this lost world. We want you to use us. We want you to do awesome things through us, Lord. So Lord, help us to become that group of people that we need to be useful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.